The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
There's a very cute, very sweet cartoon that I once saw, produced by an organization called Gesher. And it's a little cartoon about Shabbat. And basically the cartoon starts off with this very busy street in possibly, looks very much like Manhattan. Kind of, you know. When you say busy street, I always think of Manhattan. It's like busy street. And so you hear the hustle and the bustle and you hear the noise. You know, you got all this noise going on. And as the camera is zooming in, closer and closer to the city, you begin to realize something very fascinating, something very frightening. Nobody has a head. Nobody has a face. Everyone's head is really the symbol of their career. So you see the policeman, and he doesn't have a face or a head. He has a whistle head, right? And then you see, you know, the... You see another fellow walking and he has a pen for a head. And there's this other fellow, he's got this computer screen for a head, which was probably most of the people there, right? Computer screened heads. And then there was this one fellow that they're really, you know, kind of following, and he has an attaché case head. Okay? But nobody has faces. Nobody really has heads. They just have these career faces. Okay? So this fellow, we'll call him Mr. Attaché Case, right? So we're following him, and in the background you hear this kind of annoying ticking sound. So it creates, the whole cartoon creates this kind of feeling of anxiety, this feeling of waiting, that something's coming, something coming. And you feel the real meaning of rush hour, rush hour, which I always found so amazing, that rush hour is the slowest time of the day. Did you ever think of that? You know, like I remember the first time I discovered New York traffic, and we were out in the highway getting out, and we're just like, stop. Right? I said, what is this? He says, this is rush hour. Right. There's no better time than rush hour to ask yourself, what am I doing here? What, you know, I need to sit there, right? But the good news is we have David Aaron tapes. So you can just put that in your car, just sit down and, you know, relax. Anyway, so there's this ticking sound that creates this anxiety within you and you feel everyone's trying to get somewhere. And we follow Attaché Case head down into the subway, which is really funny because now you see all these people on the subway, you know, holding... you know, the whatever you call it. Well, I never reach them, so whatever. I don't have much to do with those things, right? I generally hold on to some guy, right? But you know, my daughter told me a cute joke that there's a fellow. He's on a bus, and he's on a bus, and so he turns to the fellow. He says, "Is this bus? He's going from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem." So he says, is this bus going to Jerusalem? So he says, no, this bus is going to Haifa. He says, oh, okay. Right. So you don't know what direction you're going, so you figure just turn around. Okay, well anyway, so everybody's on the subway, and you know, but nobody, and it's really funny how many different heads people have, and how many, nobody has a face. We watch Attaché Case head man walk out of the subway, right? He gets into his house, and they flash a couple of times the clock as you see the second hand coming closer and closer to something. He walks into his house, he sits into an easy chair, and all of a sudden, like this bell goes off, right? In Israel, it would be a little siren, right? And all of a sudden, he goes, oh, and his face melts into this beautiful face. You know, his attaché case melts into a face, and he goes, good Shabbos. Wow. It was a very sweet little cartoon. Okay. So what is Shabbos all about? You know, it's so interesting because in Jewish tradition, we don't have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. What do we have? We have Yom Rishon LeShabbat. It's the first day towards Shabbat. And it's the second day towards Shabbat. And it's the third day towards Shabbat. In other words, it's always going towards Shabbat. Okay? But what is Shabbat? Most people know what you can't do or what you don't do on Shabbat. Okay? I remember when I was not so into this Jewish thing, my sister was. She became, you know, what they call a Baal Tshuva, you know, a BT, which some people think are ETs, okay? And sometimes they come across like ETs, right? But anyway, so my sister became a BT, and at the time, I was in this rock band. Okay, yes, I was in a rock band. I'm famous, okay? And the rock band's name was Crowd. That was the name of our band, Crowd. So we used to, of course, when do you practice? You practice on Saturday, you know? And my sister would go off in the morning to shul for her tranquility and serenity of the Shabbat. And while she's gone, all my friends would pile over to my home with their Fender amps and, you know, and all that stuff. And we would practice, you know, on Saturday, because that's what you do on Saturday. Okay? And we would play our favorite songs like Sympathy for the Devil, if you recall that from the Rolling Stones. I know I'm aging, but what can I do? You know, some songs just never die, okay? And so that was my life. That was my life. That was my dream, to become a rock star and to have a rock band and, you know, and dye my hair red and things like that. Okay. So in between songs, I happened to hear someone coming down the walkway towards the house. I realize it's my sister coming home from Shabbos, right? So I said to my friends, I said, shh, guys, shh, quiet. It's Shabbos. Now, we were very proud because we were an all-Jewish rock band, okay? So we were very proud of our Jewish tradition. And so we were very quiet. And as we're listening to my sister kind of put the key into the door and turn the door and kind of walk in, as she's turning the corner, we give her this big electrifying good Shabbos! Right? My poor sister would go, oh, my little bratty brother. Right? And I would absolutely drive her crazy. I would ask her the craziest questions. I would say things like, first of all, you know, she was really new at this, so she'd get phone calls on Shabbat. Of course, I had no problems taking the phone on Shabbat. I'd take the phone. You know, is Hetty there? I said, no problem. Hetty, the phone's for you. You know it's Shabbat. I can't take the phone. Okay, do you want me to say that to him for you? No, you can't say that for me, because you shouldn't be having that phone in your hand either. I said, well, what should I do with the phone now? It's in my hand. Right? Drive her crazy. Then I'd ask her these intellectual, philosophical questions, like, Hetty, on Shabbat, is it permissible to walk? She said, of course. Walking is Shabbat. I mean, it's all about walking. You know, people take walks on Shabbat to nowhere. That's what you do in Yiddish, they call a spazier. Right? You go for a spazier. Right? It's not the same. It's not a walk. It's a spazier. Okay? So she would say, yeah, we go for walks. Right? So I said, well, but when you walk and your foot touches the ground, does that not create electrical friction? Are you not, in fact, turning on a light with your feet hitting the ground? Right? And she was very new at this, so she didn't know what to do about that, right? Because that was a good question, right? Right? I didn't know I was on my way to becoming a budding Talmud scholar, right? But at the time, I thought I was just being annoying. So I said, isn't that like electrical friction? Right? She said, well, no. I mean, yeah. I mean, well, but that's okay. I mean, well, how could you do that? Don't walk. Don't walk. She said, well, I can't be. Yeah. Drive her nuts. Most people know what you're not allowed to do on Shabbat. But so few people know what you do on Shabbat. And I have to say, even some Jews that have become orthoed, right? Even some of those Jews don't quite know what you do on Shabbat. You know? Right? And it's a problem. It's a problem. Here we have a day where it seems like you can't do anything that's fun, right? And why would I do that to myself? Right? Can't turn on light, can't turn on television, can't turn on my radio, can't get into my car, can't carry money, can't go shopping, right? I mean, the hardest thing is can't tear toilet paper. That's a big, hard one for people. And, I mean, like, you know, this is supposed to be me'ein olam haba. This is supposed to be like the world to come. This sounds like hell. Who in the world would want to waste a good day doing nothing? Okay? I remember my first Shabbat. I had decided at one point in my life that I would try and do that Shabbat thing. See what it is. And I didn't know what to do, so I figured, well, I guess I'll read. Right? Now you have to understand something. I hate reading. I love people reading my books. But I don't read my books, right? I don't like to read. I grew up with an intravenous connected to my television set. Right? That was my life force. I just sat there. You know? You got the remote control. You know, now they've developed a remote control that you can actually see three stations at the same time, so you don't miss anything. Right? Of course, in the process, you miss everything, but that's not the problem. Right? So that was me. So I decided, what do I do? I guess on Shabbat you read. I don't really like reading. But now I'm in the moment. But in those days, I was very goal-oriented. Like, I want to finish something. I want to complete something. I want to get something done. So I decided, okay, I'll read something. I guess if it's Shabbat, I'll read a Jewish book. If it's a Jewish book, it should be a short Jewish book so I could read it and finish it by the end of Shabbat. So what's a good, short Jewish book? Elie Wiesel's Night, right? So that's what I decided to read on my first Shabbat. I read Elie Wiesel's Night. By the end of Shabbat, I hated God. I said, I'm not doing this. How could you let this happen to 6 million Jews? Right? I'm not keeping Shabbat. Right? So that was the end of my Shabbat experience. Right? But then it started to get to Wednesday, Thursday, and I had accepted upon myself that I would try and do this three times. And then I would decide whether this is for me, whether this feels right, you know, because I understood you can't really understand what Shabbat is unless you give it a chance, you know. So I figured I'll give it. So I said, okay, I kind of made a promise to myself I would do this. So the next Shabbat I decided, A, don't do it by yourself. B, don't read Elie Wiesel on Shabbat. Right? Long or short stories. Right? C, you gotta find some chevra, you know. And D, you gotta learn some Shlomo songs. Right? You gotta know some Shlomo songs. Right? I was turning 60. Right? When you embrace this, you just get younger every day. I was close to 18 when I made this decision. Those were the best years of my life that I gave up for Judaism. No. Okay. All those drugs I could have ingested. Oh, well. Okay. All those drugs. Right. Oh, well. Anything for God. So, yesterday we explored a piece of text, and I did that intentionally so that we would get those juices going. And now, you know, we kind of like offered some answers, but now I'd like to try and tie it together even more. So one of the questions that was asked, which is a great question, and all the great, great commentaries ask this question, so you're amongst the greats by now already, right? Is it seems like a total contradiction. It starts off saying that the whole world was finished, and then it says that God completed his work on the seventh day. And so what did God do on the seventh day? So Rashi, who is one of the great commentators in our tradition, he brings a midrash, which is part of our old tradition, that says, when Shabbat came, kalta v'nigmara hamalacha. The malacha was finished and became complete. Two words, kalta, right? Finished, v'nigmara, or complete, and finished, whatever, uses two very similar words, but must be very different, otherwise why use them one next to the other? The malacha, the act, the work, for now let's call it the work, was finished and completed. Okay? In other words, what did God do on Shabbat? God didn't do anything. But the not doing anything retroactively completed what was being done the 6 days before that. You get this? In other words, most people read and say, well, what did God then do on Shabbat? But we know that God didn't do anything. But it says that the work was finished and completed on Shabbat. Shabbat completed the work that was done during the 6 days. So I want to try and understand what really is malacha? That was one of the other questions that was asked. What is the difference between malacha and avodah? Avodah is also work. And malacha is some other kind of work. The difference is not physical exertion, as I mentioned yesterday. On Shabbat, you could move chairs. If you needed to, you could wash the dishes. But you can't turn on a light or tear toilet paper. That certainly seems like, you know, easy to do. Right? So it has nothing to do with physical exertion. Okay? Malacha is very specific. Malacha is an act which expresses intention and a certain kind of creativity. Okay? Someone asked me the other day, last night, you know, well, we know that it's a mitzvah Friday night to do you know what? Right? No one's nodding their heads. You know. Come on, you guys know. Come on. That's right. Friday night, you play with your kids. Right? So it's a mitzvah Friday night to do you know what. And isn't that the most creative act? Maybe a kid could come out of that. Now some people are really confused because they still don't know what I'm talking about. That's okay. So isn't that creativity? Yeah, I guess so, right? But it's not the specific kind of creativity that is mentioned, because the creative acts of will and intention that are forbidden in Shabbat are acts that are or similar to those skills that went into building what's called the tabernacle. In the desert, we had something called a mishkan, right? And these portions of the week actually relate to that. And in that mishkan, in order to construct it, in order to build it and to assemble it, there's various kinds of acts that were very specific of what it had to do, like dyeing the wool or making the wool and all that kind of stuff. But I tell you, it had nothing to do with sex, okay? So sex is okay on Friday night, as creative as it may be, because it has nothing to do with building the mishkan. Okay? So we have an act which is A, not simply physical exertion, not some kind of mindless, laborious act, but it's very specific. It's an act which is called malachit machshevet. It is an act of will and intention for the purpose of creating, but specifically for the purpose of creating the tabernacle, or an act that went into creating the tabernacle. Okay? And apparently that act of creating the tabernacle is the highest act that a human being could involve themselves in this world. And those are the acts we can't do. They're very specific, and they are 39 malachot. 39 categories of activity, creative activity, which is forbidden. And anything that's similar to that. Okay? But it has to do with intention. For instance, you're not allowed to plow on Shabbat. Because part of the tabernacle, in terms of dyeing and creating dyes, means that you have to till the ground and grow the various crops that would be used and squeezed and whatever into making dyes, whatever. There's all kinds of... But you're not allowed to plow on Shabbat. But you are allowed to move a chair on Shabbat. Okay? So let's say it's Shabbat, and we're in a field, right? Or our backyard, wherever, is got an air roof, whatever. And you've got a chair. And you start schlepping it across the field. So what are you actually doing? You're plowing, right? But your intention isn't to be plowing, right? To plow is forbidden. But to move a chair is permissible. But in this particular case, you were actually plowing the ground because you're schlepping the chair along the ground, right? Would that be permissible or not? Okay? What do you think? Would it be permissible or not? How many people think it would be permissible? Okay. How many people think it would not be permissible? Okay. How many people are chicken? They don't want to answer this question. Okay. Good. Oh, we shouldn't mention that word at this retreat. How many people are soya? Okay. I don't want to get people's expectations too high for Shabbat. Okay. So, the truth is that the rabbi said don't do it because people seeing you do it, they might not know what your intentions are. Okay? But technically, you could do it. Right? Technically, from the Torah's perspective, but the rabbis say, you know, people watching you do that, that can confuse people, so you don't do that. Okay? And that's an interesting discussion about being careful not to do something that could confuse another, even though you know you're right. Sometimes even that's not enough, because you confuse people because they think you're wrong. All right? So that's another talk. The point is this. What is the difference between avodah and milacha? Milacha is an intentional, willful, creative act. And of course, one that's specifically related to this ultimate act of creation and accomplishment, which is the tabernacle or the temple. Okay? But avodah would simply be mindless, laborious activity. Right? Mindless, laborious activity. Alright? So then what is the difference? What makes an act into a creative act of will and intention? And what makes an act simply mindless, laborious activities? And somebody mentioned it yesterday. It's the ability to stop. Can you stop what you're doing on a dime? If you can't, then no longer is this an act of freedom. This is no longer an act of intention. It's not true creativity. Because true creativity should be an act of love, not an act of compulsion. Am I the master of my behavior? Or am I a victim of my behavior? Am I a slave to my deeds? Or am I the creator of my deeds? That's the question. So when God stops on Shabbat the act of creation, right? That makes it into an act of creation. Do you understand? Otherwise, well, what would make this into an act of will and intention and creativity? It's just maybe there is no God of will and intention. Maybe the universe is simply the work of mindless, laborious, natural forces. You know, you've basically got a choice how you want to perceive the world. Do you think this world is simply the product of mindless, laborious forces that simply happened in nature? Are they the forces of nature? Right. And when you look at that flower and you look at that sun setting and you look at the smile on that baby's face, do you really believe that's simply the product of mindless forces? Or do you look at this world and you believe it is an act of creativity born out of will and intention by a creator? The difference is this. Do you believe the world simply happened to be? Or do you believe the world was meant to be? That's the question. To be or not to be is not the question. The question is, happened to be or meant to be? And what's the difference? Everything. Because if you believe this is a world that was meant to be, then it's a world with meaning. That's why it was meant to be. It has meaning, it has purpose, it has design, it has direction. It was an act of creation from a reality who is alive and conscious, willing and intending. Or do I believe that this world is simply an accident? And I want you to know, you could choose. But just be ready to accept your choices. I once met this fellow who told me he doesn't believe in God. So fine. So I said, so then you believe that you are no different than a piece of dirt. Looked at me. What are you talking about? How could you say that? I said, well, let's think about this. A piece of dirt is simply an accident that simply happened to be, came to be, right? Out of the forces of the universe. And you were an accident that happened to come to be. And what really qualitatively will distinguish you from a piece of dirt? He got very angry at me. Right? I said, well, don't get angry at me. I'm just trying to let you see a little bit more of the implications of what you're saying. I once had this, I was doing a class, I was working for this Jewish teenager youth group. And I was doing a talk at somebody's home, and it was just about getting close to Passover. So I was having this discussion with these students about freedom and the meaning of freedom and da-da-da and why Jews are such freedom fighters and all that. The whole time the father of the home is kind of hanging around wanting to hear what this rabbi has to say. Right? What is Rabbi saying to my kids? What's he filling my kids' mind with? So he was finding everything ridiculous to do just to be within earshot. He starts arranging the plastic flowers, you know. He starts dusting off the lampshade. I mean, he was like annoyingly present. And so I said, Mr. Schwartz, would you like to join us? Oh, no. What? Okay, so somebody makes a point and you hear Mr. Schwartz grunt. Ha! So, Mr. Schwartz is part of this, but he still wants to dust. Okay, well, so Mr. Schwartz, are you sure you don't want to join us? So, no, I'm sorry. No, clear my throat. Right? So, we're having this discussion about Jews and spirituality, this and that, and somebody makes another point. And you hear Mr. Schwartz go, ha! Right? Right? So, I say, Mr. Schwartz, please, join us. I mean, I think you probably have something to share, no? So, am I disturbing you? I'm sorry. I'm just, you know. So I start making a point about freedom and God, and I don't know why, some spiritual thing, just can't help myself. And finally, Mr. Schwartz gets angry at what I said. And he says, you know, he starts like losing his cool and starts talking about, this spirituality stuff is stupid and ridiculous. And he starts like going off, like off the handle. And so I said, Mr. Schwartz, do you tell me that you don't believe there's something real to the spiritual life? He said, absolutely not. Right? Absolutely not. So I said, well, how would you describe the relationship that you have with your wife? Right? Is that just a physical relationship? Or is there something beyond that? I said, Mr. Schwartz, and in those days I was young and a little bit shooting from the hips, right? I said, Mr. Schwartz, would you feel comfortable describing your relationship with your wife to be no different than two dogs sniffing each other's rears? Not a line I use anymore. I mean, with individuals, I think it's effective, yeah? But in public, like, this is public. Oh, this is on tape. All right, good thing I didn't push the button. So, you know, well, Mr. Schwartz, I nuked him, right? And boom, right? Nuked him into spirituality. Because he didn't know what to do. What's he going to say? He's going to admit, say it. I say, no, what are you talking about? And he got very spiritual. He started talking, what are you talking about? Love and relationship. And so he's giving this whole spiritual thing. It's interesting. Push a person just a little bit into their own thoughts. They have to understand, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't say life is meaningful, but we're all accidents. Something doesn't seem to jive there, right? It's like one philosopher said, you know, I don't believe in absolutes, but I must admit, I have a hard time admitting that wanton cruelty is just not my taste, right? You know, is it just simply not your taste that Hitler killed 6 million Jews? Like, there's no real absolute truths. But I can't then just say that evil is just not my taste. So you have to somehow deal with that. Anyways, that's our choice. I remember Rav Shlomo Karlbach, Zichron Avracha, once said that he was going to a bar mitzvah. And it was a bar mitzvah of a fellow who was like in his 30s. But he never had a bar mitzvah, and he wanted to have a bar mitzvah, and Rav Shlomo was going to the bar mitzvah. Now this fellow very much wanted his mother to be at his bar mitzvah, right? You know, why wouldn't you want your mother, you know, be at your bar mitzvah, right? But his mother was very angry about this new religious move that her son had made. She really thought he was crazy. So she's walking with Rav Shlomo, and she's very, very annoyed with this whole ridiculous religious trip that her son is now taking. She turns to Rabbi Karlbach. She says to Rav Shlomo, she says, I don't believe in God. So Rav Shlomo looks at her, he's cool, he says, oh, so don't believe in God. So she was shocked. She said, excuse me? He said, don't believe in God. She says, well, how can you say that? You're a rabbi. I mean, every single religious person she'd ever said that to began some dialogue or discussion or argument with her. And Rabbi Karlbach looked at her and said, oh, you don't want to believe in God? Don't believe in God. So she said, how could you say that? He said, listen, if you want to live in a godless world, go ahead. That's your choice. Right? You have to realize, if you want to say there is no God, then essentially this is a godless world. Right? Going nowhere, coming from nowhere, So what's it all about then? What's the meaning of it all? So this is our choice. This is our choice. Therefore, Friday night when we say the Kiddush, which we studied yesterday, the Midrash says that on Friday night, when someone gets up and says Kiddush, they become a partner to the creation of the world. But that doesn't make sense. Because what I'm reading is that the world was created. You follow that? So how do I become a partner to the creation of a world that was already created? Because even though the world was created, it needs us to acknowledge its meaning. And if we don't acknowledge its meaning, then it's not complete in its creation. Okay. And it's like a painting. If you paint a painting, is it complete until somebody looks at it and says, ah, that's so good? Even if it has to be you to say that, that's okay. But if nobody acknowledges the beauty of the painting, is it really there? Just like the whole, you know, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, did it make a sound? Well, I think it made a sound, but if nobody's there to see beauty, is there really any beauty? Now, I think that's a good question. So we provide that consciousness, so to speak, and we become partners to the creation of the world by acknowledging it, receiving it as a gift. So, you know, you might be familiar with the story of Pharaoh and Joseph. You know, Pharaoh has this dream. He's this wicked king in Egypt. He has this dream about these cows, these lean cows, and these fat cows. Now, why did I mention that before Shabbat again? There we go with the meat thing. There we go with the meat thing. Okay. And then there was lean stock and more kind of thick stock. And he wakes up, he doesn't know what's flying. Okay? So everyone's trying to give him interpretations. And one says, well, it's about your daughters and their shidduchs maybe, I don't know what. And they have all kinds of different interpretations. And nobody is satisfying Pharaoh. None of these interpretations seems to strike him right. Okay. So one guy says, you know, king, there's this little Jew boy in prison. And I share with him a dream and he interpreted really well. Like that, all of a sudden, Joseph is standing decked out in new clothing. Right? Before the king of Egypt. And the king tells him his dream. And what does Joseph say? He says, oh, this is what God is telling you. Right? This is a symbol that there will be 7 years of plenty and abundance. And then there will be 7 years of famine. And therefore, kingy, I suggest that you start storing up everything. And this young Jewish guy not only gives him an interpretation, but starts giving the king of Egypt economical advice. The king is amazed by that, impressed by that, and before you know it, you know, Joseph becomes the viceroy. He essentially becomes the king of Egypt functionally, even though the ring is all that separates him, you know, in terms of the official status, so to speak, of the king. It's an amazing story. But you know what is very amazing about this story? Is his interpretation. Now imagine someone tells you a dream about cows and wheat in a society whose foundation economically is agriculture, right? Would you say this must be telling you about your daughters? This seems to be the most obvious of interpretations. It seems silly. And only Joseph thought of this. Why? So one of the answers I heard is, you see, in the times of, you know, the pharaohs in Egypt, they thought that the Nile was a god. Because they deified nature. Okay? And how was their agricultural fields irrigated? It was by the Nile had this pattern of overflowing its banks. And that was a consistent pattern that happened all the time. Right? So now you understand why it was really a risky interpretation. Why? Think about it. Only a Jew could say such a thing. Because if you deify nature, right? So nature never changes. Nothing all of a sudden stops happening. The sun rises, the sun sets, that's always happening, it's a god. The moon rises, the moon sets, it's a god. Right? But that some natural phenomena should just suddenly stop doesn't make any sense. Do you follow that? But it makes sense to a Jew. Why? Why would it make sense to a Jew? What do you think? Because if there's a God, and God created the world, and the natural forces are not God's, But these natural forces are subordinate to the free will and intention of God. And if God wants to turn the button off, He will. And that's one of the amazing things about miracles. You know, seas don't split. But if God wants them to split, they'll split. That's why you believe in a miracle. There was a woman who used to come to my classes. She was a doctor for many, many years. She told me for her whole life, until she was 60 years old, she did not believe in God. But she was working somewhere in the deep, dark places of Africa. And she had diagnosed someone with a terrible, terrible disease. And she was looking at some cells from this person under her microscope. And she said, and I literally saw a miracle. They just totally changed right in front of my eyes. And there was no medical, scientific explanation I could ever find. What could I say? It was a miracle. It was a miracle. Something just stops. You know why challah is so sweet? Right? Because you guys made it, of course. Right? Right? We were singing and throwing flour on each other. Right? That just made it so sweet. Right? But what does challah remind us of? It reminds us of the manna. What's the manna? The manna is weird. Okay? Imagine you're in the desert, you got nothing to eat.
Moses says, no problem. Right?
And all of a sudden, shows up. Right? Now, how long would it take for you to say, oh, there's that manna stuff again? Right? And begin to what was obviously a miracle. Imagine the first time you were to see the sun rise. You'd think that's a miracle, wouldn't you? Right? But then the next day you see it happen again. So you say, oh, well, that was pretty interesting, I guess. You know, next, okay. Remember my son once asked me, Abba, how is it that when we're at night in Israel, Bubby and Zadie, it's daytime for them, because when we call them, they know it's daytime. So I was so excited, I'm now going to teach my son science, you know. So I said, well, I'll tell you. So I took a basketball. I said, listen, Yudi, this is the sun. Yudi looks at me, yeah. All right, so I'm holding the basketball. And then I take a tennis ball, and this, Yudi, is the earth. Looks at me. Okay, right. Well, he's waiting for the punchline, because, you know. Right, now I said, now what happens is the earth spins around, like that, consistently. He's going, uh-huh, right. And then it moves around the basketball, right. Now, all of this makes total sense to me, right? Right? It makes total sense, right? Obviously. My son, for some reason, thought this was absolutely ridiculous. He looked at me and his jaw started, and like, is my father taking drugs or something? I mean, he was totally stunned, shocked, speechless, ridiculous. And I'm saying, make total sense. Total sense. This makes no sense. Just because we do it over and over again, it makes sense. Does this make sense? That makes no sense. How am I able to do that? Unbelievable, crazy, absolutely ridiculous. And we think it makes sense. We make, you know, I'm getting the joy of watching my children grow. So my little baby, Shmaya, right? He only says a couple words. Of course, the first word, most important, Abba. Okay, so got the Abba in place. Then he calls my wife Amma. Okay? And then, of course, the next most important in his life is bottle, which is boo. Right? But then, when he sees birds, he goes, huh? Just like that. So whenever you see it, all of a sudden my son go, huh? And he just stares in total shock. This makes sense? Right? The problem is he's going to see another bird and another bird and another bird, and he won't be shocked anymore. So sad. See another sun rise, another sunset, and another sun rise, another sunset. And he'll think, eh, big deal. Big deal. Right? But we believe that's really all a miracle. And it could stop and it could start. So imagine you're in the desert and every day there's manna. So how long would it take before this is like, nature? Right? Because it happens frequently. But you know what doesn't make any sense? All of a sudden, one day, you get two portions, and on Shabbat, nothing comes. Then that doesn't make sense. Do you follow that? it breaks the pattern to remind you of the miracle. Right? But even breaking the pattern starts to become a pattern for some people. Right? Sad. So only a Jewish boy could say, what are you talking about? Nature is subordinate to a higher power. And if that higher power decides to stop and turn off the lights or whatever, which is what all those plagues are about, those plagues hit every sector of the natural world, right? To show that there must be a power beyond the natural world. Okay? Beyond the natural. That's the siren in Jerusalem announcing Shabbat. So, okay. So only a Jewish boy had the guts to even say such a thing. Right? Because there's a God. And the interpreters, they couldn't say such a thing. Alright? So in other words, is this world an act of creativity? Is this world an act which is meant to be, or is it simply the natural forces? Okay? In addition, we pointed out yesterday the word v'yishbot. That God finished the work that He did, and then He abstained. He, so to speak, went on strike. He held himself back from continuing. Okay? So the Talmud says that God really didn't finish the work. He stopped in the middle, which finished it into an act of creativity. Because if you can't stop in your creative act, then it's no longer you in the creative act. You're just simply a mindless force. A mindless force. And it also proves that it's an act of love, right? Because I'm creating because I love creating. Now this is very important. Why did God create us? Did God create us because there was some end that He was, or she was, whatever, was hoping to accomplish? Are we simply a means to God's end? Are we an end in and of ourselves? Huh? So it says that God creates the world, okay? Stops creating in order to demonstrate that it was really an act of love. Okay? Every moment, an act of love. So that's what we do on Shabbat. We do the same thing. We mirror what God does by also resting. And we get that new face. Why do we get that new face? Do we become our careers? Do we become victims of our careers? Or do we become the masters of our careers? Well, depends on Shabbat. If you can't stop your job for one day, then you don't have a job. A job has you, right? And you become a slave to your job. I have a friend who was in the middle of doing a deal with IBM. It was a major deal, and for some reason it was in litigation in court. And it was going on for days and days. It was getting close to Shabbat. He said, listen, the Sabbath is coming, and we're going to have to stop. Right? Well, we continue on Monday. Are you crazy? We're in a momentum right now. Are you crazy? Well, this deal could have been summed up and finalized within an hour, but he didn't have an hour because Shabbat was in a half an hour, which is exactly what he calculated would take for him to drive up to his home from the courthouse. So finally he says, I'm sorry. If it means I lose the deal, I don't care. Could you imagine this? And the guy gave up a deal on IBM that potentially could have made him millions and millions of dollars. But Shabbat was more valuable to him. Right? Well, what gives people the strength to do that? Right? Why would they do such a thing? But that's Shabbat. What does Shabbat tell me? It tells me that I'm in control, that I make decisions, right? And that there's something more important to me than money or certain other things. Okay, it's very nice God stops. And that completes the act into creativity. And it shows us that this world is not an act born out of laborious natural forces, but the product of the intentional will of God. Okay, fine. Why do we have to stop? We have to stop. And why do we have to stop in the unique way that we stop? And this is such an important idea. And if you get this idea, you will find the secret of true serenity and tranquility in your life. And this is the idea. And this is hard for people to accept. You don't own this world. It's hard for people to accept that. Right? It's not all on your shoulders. Shabbat is a day to say, you know what? This is not my world. Right? This is not my world. There's a power that's greater than me. And there's something very relaxing about that. Right? You know? There's always like this beautiful music that starts to play. Whenever I get to that point, that relaxed sound. You know, there's a difference between being the boss of a company, and there's a thrill to that, but there's a tremendous stress to that. And there's a time where, you know, I'm glad I just work here. That's what Shabbat teaches me. I just work here. Right? I'm not the owner. I'm not the master. Right? I don't run the show. I simply work here. And if the boss closes shop and I go in, what am I really saying? I'm so confused. That's ridiculous. The boss closes the factory, but I've got so much work to do and I happen to have a key. So I go in there and finish up some work. But the boss closed shop. And if you go in there to do your work, then you forgot who you work for. The greatest joy is to know that I work for God. That's all I want to do. I just want to know that I work for God. If God wants me to work, I'll work. If God doesn't want me to work, I won't work. What does that do for us? That gives us such a state of inner calm. I'm not in a rush. You think that deal is so important? Right? Hashem says, not so important to me. So why is it so important to you? Okay, fine. So, you know, not so important. No problem. No problem. In other words, most people think that the word menucha, which is being translated into rest, means some kind of physical rest. Yes, it is true that we sleep on Shabbat, and that's one of the most amazing things. That people could just sleep in the middle of the day. Right? Who is relaxed enough to just sleep in the middle of the day? But that's exactly the protest. We're going to sleep in the middle of the day. We're not in a rush. It's so interesting. Animals, they can just sit idly. You just watch a cat. Like, hey man, just get a job. Do something. This cat just sits there. Animals know there's a time to just be a little idle. Not like that kind of an idle, right? A little idle. It's good to be idle sometimes. Shabbos, just go to sleep. Let go. It's not your world. You just work here and the boss closed shop today. So chill out. Most people think it's rest like that. And it is that also. But menucha also means that you're not in a rush. During the week, I'm in a rush. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to meet this one, I got to meet that one. You know, unbelievable. Everything's a rush. On Shabbos, I get a rush from not rushing.
Yeah.
Right? Just from the inner, just like, I'm not in a rush. Where do I have to get to? Right? Where do I have to get to? If I know that the goal of life is to serve God here now, then I've arrived. Then I'm here. And if now Hashem wants me to sleep, I'll sleep. If now Hashem wants me to eat, I'll eat. If now Hashem wants me to do this mitzvah, I'll do it. Where am I rushing to? Do you know that that was really the sin of Adam and Eve? The sin wasn't that they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and bad. There's a confusion there. Because the Talmidim, the students of the Ari, tells us that the Ari taught them that Hashem had every intention to give them the tree of knowledge of good and bad on Shabbos. On Shabbos. So there was something right about eating, and they sensed that there wasn't something really bad about this fruit. They intuited that this is good stuff, man. So really, what was their mistake? Timing. They forced the moment. So according to the Ari, their mistake was they pushed the hour. If you just would have waited a couple more hours, I would have gladly given you the tree of knowledge of good and bad. But everything in its time, and no earlier and no later, so don't rush. You know, I hear about people get engaged. They get engaged very quickly. They can't wait to be married. They can't wait to have a baby. They can't wait to have a bar mitzvah. They can't wait to be at his bris. They can't wait to be at his wedding. They can't wait to be at his funeral. I mean, what now? You know, I say, you know what, you're engaged. You know what happens when you get engaged? I know Holy Rachitov can tell us what it means, right? All of a sudden you start talking about what fridge we're going to buy. Like, that's like one of the first things. Where are we going to live? What fridge are we going to buy? Like, wait a second. We just got engaged, right? Let's talk about us after. Let's talk about the fridge. What kind of fridge do you want to get? Right? People go into such a neurotic mode, we're engaged. Good, there's something about being engaged. There's something very powerful. But even before you get engaged, there's something really beautiful about the courting and the dating. You know? And don't rush it. Again, don't schlep it. right? But there's timing. You know, it's time to get engaged. Now it's time to enjoy engagement. It's time to get married. Now it's time to enjoy marriage. Okay? But what happens is we're in such a rush. Where are we rushing to get to when Judaism tells us that Hashem is the place? Right? Hashem is referred to as Mekom Shel Olam, the place of the universe. So you're here. Right? Hashem is the place. Right? Where am I rushing to if Hashem is manifest in the moment? I'm here. I'm now. How can I serve Hashem to infuse this moment with the Spirit of God? The qualities of divinity. Justice, truth, love, compassion, kindness, wisdom. Just right now. What else? Now. That's what's so amazing on Shabbat. Shabbat, we were talking about, everything we've been talking about this week is really, hopefully, going to be experienced on Shabbat. You know, someone mentioned to me, well, it's great, you know, the talks, but can we do some more of the experiential stuff? Well, that's today. Right? Shabbat is everything we were teaching. But now it's the time to taste what we're teaching. Until now, I've been just talking about chocolate cake. Right? Now it's the time to taste it. Until now, I've only been talking about those cute little fish that look like chickens. Wait until you taste them. Right? Wait until they taste that soya chulent. Definitely beyond. Okay, now why is it this particular activities? And listen to this in my final point. Why is it this? Why is it that on Shabbat, the acts that we refrain from doing are specifically related to the temple? The building of the temple. What do you think the building of the temple represents in our lives as human beings? The greatest accomplishment we could ever imagine to accomplish in our life. Why? You see, God created a world for you and me. And our joy and our task and our service is to create this world for God. Right? That's it. The greatest accomplishment I could do is to do something for God. You have to understand, this is one of the most amazing ideas in Judaism, that I can do something for God. I can do something for God. You know, people go get so excited. If some very famous person walked in the room, if I could get him a glass of water, I could do something for them. Wow. But that I could do something for God, what can I do for God? And this is one of the most mystical ideas in Judaism. That God creates work for us to do for Him. Thank you. I can do something for God. To do something for myself isn't as much fun. To do something for God goes beyond myself. And what is the greatest accomplishment? To build the temple, which symbolically means that I am creating a space in my life for God, in this world for God. This is the greatest accomplishment. You get it? So why do we stop doing the greatest, greatest act of creativity a human being could ever hope to do on Shabbat? So that I'm sure that I'm really doing it for God. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. I remember our first child, when my wife was pregnant. And my wife kept saying she hopes she gives birth on Shabbat. Right? And I kept saying, oh, don't do that. I mean, all the legal stuff that I'd have to study and this and that. And then I have to break Shabbat and I have to use the phone and I have to get a car. Don't do that. Right? She said, well, I have a feeling it's going to be on Shabbat. I said, well, just have another feeling, okay? No problem. Have another feeling. All right. So, anyways. So every Shabbat that would come, I would get nervous, right? Like, oh no, please, not on Shabbat, right? Well, ninth month, my wife lights the Shabbos candles and goes, oh, let me sit down, right? And she goes into labor. She literally goes into labor as soon as she lit Shabbos candles. Right? So now I'm hoping for a long labor. Like, how about a 24-hour deal, honey? Right? You just sit, relax, sit there, you know, no problem. Just let me get to the chillin', you know? At least the chillin', Shabbos without chillin'. Okay, I admit I'm a chillin' addict. Right? I go to CA. Chillin' Anonymous. Okay? So, Well, anyways, that's not quite what happened. My wife, who never loves to run anyway, she's so much, she never likes to rush. For some reason, this baby did. And so she gets these intense, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Because I'm going to break Shabbat. Right? And that was really hard. I'd been celebrating Shabbat at this point for at least maybe, you know, what's my math? Anyways, it was many, many, many years. And now I'm going to get into a car on Shabbat. Right? And that was such a challenge. There I was in this taxi driving on Shabbat. And I realized, you see, what a fake you are. You thought that your Shabbat was a service of God. If it really is a service for God, then this is Shabbat. Being in a car on Shabbat to take your wife to give birth is the way you serve Hashem. If you would stay home, that wouldn't be Shabbat. Do you see what happens? Even my mitzvot can stop becoming a service. Even my mitzvot could stop becoming a way to infuse the moment in the here with the spirit, with the Shekhinah. All of a sudden it's something I do because I do, because everybody thinks I do it and I look good doing it, and because people think I'm so holy because I'm doing it. And I'm doing it for approval. You know, our sages tell us that when we do something for approval, it's worse than idol worship. Do you get that? To do something for approval, I'm doing something, I'm serving these people. I'm not serving God. And it's worse than idol worship, because at least idol worship, you know you're doing idol worship. But here, you think you're serving God when you're actually serving public opinion. Right? And I realized, hey, I was so thankful, because on that Shabbat, I really celebrated Shabbat in a car, using the phone, and that was what I had to do that day. So imagine, it's Friday afternoon. It's the dawn of the sixth millennium. 6,000 years we've been waiting finally to build the tabernacle, and we're doing it. We're building the temple, and we're doing it. It's getting close. Hey, let's get going, man. Let's move it. Move it. Let's go. Move. Right? And we see that we're going to finish building the temple. Tikkun Olam, the fixing of the universe, the ultimate accomplishment of the human being, the greatest service to God. Right? And we only have a couple more hours, but we're going to get it in. Come on, let's go. Right? We have a half an hour of Shabbos, and we have only 35 minutes of work left to done. For 5 minutes. Are we going to blow Tikkun Olam? For 5 minutes. We could do the biggest, the greatest service to God. We're going to stop now and wait until Sunday? Right? Especially after the Kumsitz, we're all going to get up late. Right? I mean, ridiculous. Let's do it now. You see, that's the test. Were you building the temple for Hashem? Were you serving God here now? Because if you want to serve God here now, then if Hashem says, here now, I want you to stop, you stop. Totally stop. No problem. To me, this is one of the most amazing lessons of the story of Abraham. Abraham so much wants to serve Hashem, serve God, wants to spread the word, make his presence known on earth. He wants a son, he wants an heir, he wants a leader, right? And then God says, hey, Abe, kill me a son, right? Out on Highway 61, right? What? You want me to kill my son? Do you know that will do to everything, my whole mission? I mean, this is going to destroy everything. It's going to be on the front page of the Canaanite Times. Right? Right? Next to Billion Baker, whatever this guy's name is. Right? You know, sham. Fraud. Mr. Love Man. Mr. God Man. Telling us not to serve idols. Telling us not to burn our kids. Offer our kids. Because that was the practice in those days. People used to offer their kids. Right? I'm going to do that. Now, listen to this level of service. Because this is the highest level of service. Hashem is saying, I want you to serve me. And now I want you to serve me by giving up your service. Do you hear this? I want you to give up your service. Yeah, I know you're a big rabbi and you're spreading my name on earth. And I know, right? And I know that this is going to destroy everything. That's what I want. So that's the greatest test. Is Abraham doing it for God? And if he is doing it for God, then whatever God says goes, and I don't care. I have no vested interest in it. I just want to serve God here now. But all of a sudden you ask yourself, was I really doing it for God? You know? Was I really doing it for God? If a religious organization does something immoral, unethical, to support their mission, are they really doing it for God? How could you? If God says not to do that, then you're like, no, this is so important. So many people in the world could be saved and come to God. All we have to do is, you know, steal some money. No, sorry. It's all about to serve God here now. And when that becomes my focus and when that becomes my attitude, I feel so rest. I feel in no rush. I feel such serenity. So just to sum it up quickly. What is Shabbat all about? Shabbat is a time to stop. And when we stop, that retroactively completes that everything we've been doing until now is an act of intention, is an act of will, and is truly an act of service to God. Truly an act of service to God. And if the boss closes shop and doesn't want me to work, why would I want to work? Unless I'm confused to think it's my work, it's my world, it's my problem. I just work here. In this moment, in this moment, in this moment. I've arrived. There's no future that I'm looking forward to that's any more beautiful than the moment right now. Because now's the time to bring Hashem present into the world.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.